Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Today we take a look at a very old subject, an interesting one, talking about the church. Now, I'm not just sure when it was, but some years ago, when Tom Cowan was the pastor at Lambrick Park Church, there was a firebug going around Victoria, especially attacking churches. I don't know what was on his heart that evidently had a problem. Somebody said to Tom, "Tom, how would you feel if somebody burned Lambrick Park Church down?" He said, "Well, I would rejoice in the fact that the church was still here." It's not the building. It's the people, as we heard, isn't it? Wonderful to know that we, in fact, constitute the church. I remember seeing a notice in Vancouver outside a fairly new building. I think it was a United Church. And it said, applications for membership available here. In other words, you could just walk in off the street and become a member, I guess. Well, it's rather interesting. You know, you can't join the church, the real one. You can be associated with it. But do you know what it says in the Bible? That the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Added together, literally. You see, the Lord does the joining. He's the one who brings us into the church. We can't just decide, well, it's October. It's been a nice summer. Maybe I should join the church. Somewhere to go in the winter. Well, no, it's not quite like that. If you want to become a member of the church, then you need to become a member of Christ. You need to trust in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And then you become automatically a member of the church, which is His body. And by the way, if you are a Christian, great to be together today. We are all members of the body of Christ. Now, the word church is interesting. I know a lot of people don't like to use the word church because of the sort of implications over the centuries, the bad name, the official, sort of national or ecumenical, whatever you call it, church has got for itself. So people don't like to use the word church. But I think it's quite significant in our society. I mean, we call places chapels. Well, if you do that in Scotland, that's the Roman Catholic place. And if you do it in some other countries, that's where they bury the dead. So it doesn't always work out. But the word church sort of has the idea that, yes, you're going to the place where people worship. That's okay. I mean, we use words in various ways and with various meanings. But the word church actually comes from a Scottish word, kirk, K-I-R-K, which in turn comes from a Greek word, Kyriakos, which is used twice, as far as I remember, in the New Testament. Kyriakos is in relation to the Lord's Supper. And in Revelation chapter 1, remember, it speaks about the Lord's Day. It really means lordly. So when you think about the word church, it does have this idea that it's the Lord's company. It's the Lord's people. And that's a nice thing to keep in mind, isn't it? The Lord's people. Wonderful to be a part of the family of God. Well, there are many pictures in the New Testament about the church. I guess you could call them metaphors, figures. And we're going to deal with three of them, God willing. Today I'd like to look at the idea of the church as the body of Christ. the body of Christ. Paul, of course, talks about this in Romans, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about it in Ephesians, and he talks about it in Colossians. So it's a pretty common word. The body of Christ. He is the head. We are the members. Now, Gerald is going to read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you want to follow, from verse 12 to 27. Thank you.
Okay, I think just for the reference, I think it's 1 Corinthians 12 I have here.
Oh, sorry, what did I say?
Well, 14. It's okay. 1 Corinthians 12. And verse 12, 27. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now, God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the heads of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it.
Thank you. Well, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? And Paul obviously is going into quite a bit of detail about how a body works. So first of all, let's think a little bit about our physical body. Fortunately, although we have all kinds of parts and pieces, so to speak, we are one body. And nowadays, of course, people have all sorts of strange attitudes towards their body, the physical part. Some people are obsessed with their body. They're even on television, I see, there's sort of a competition. How many pounds you can lose this week or something like that. And sometimes you'll see some little guy talking about some diet and, you know, he says, you too can have a body like mine. Who'd want one? But anyway, other people, of course, neglect their body. And we have to be careful as Christians that we don't neglect this wonderful gift God has given us, our body. What really does the body do? Well, in a way, it identifies me. We know each other because of our physical appearance. And of course you can change that. Dye your hair and buy some new, whatever you call, contacts, and your blue eyes go green, all that sort of stuff. But generally speaking, you can usually detect who it is. I can't, but most of you can. But so it's our means of identification. Now that's important, isn't it? When you think about we're the body of Christ. Come back to that in a minute. But not only that, it's our means of functioning. We have our body so that we can do things. You can do jobs at home. You can work in the office. You can do your studies at school or university or wherever. So the body is very important. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, your body, the body, is for the Lord. If you're a Christian, you see, your body belongs to the Lord. And, by the way, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So, the body is a very important part of us, and it can teach us all sorts of lessons about our Christian life. How we express, how we live, how we serve, how we help to identify even the Lord Jesus in our society. I mean, people maybe should take notice of us that we are a little bit different. I know you sometimes think we're a little nuts, but I mean, if we live a Christian life in the way the Bible suggests, it does shake people up a bit. Just recently, what do they call the place? The mustard seed has had quite a makeover, and all the work was done by volunteers. And there was a core of people who were Christian volunteers who helped with the work. Now, our friends at Oak Bay Gospel Assembly have been recruited, at least they were asked to volunteer, to help redo a building just across the street, which is for people who are in trouble, young people especially. And the same volunteers who were doing the work at Mustard Seed, many of them are working in Oak Bay, just opposite the little chapel. And I heard a letter read this week to the Christians at Oak Bay telling them, keep up the good work, because what you're doing is impressing the non-Christians who are working with you. They're even feeding them dinner every day. Imagine. Well, not every day, but over the weekends. And they're putting up with a lot of difficulty. But you see, they're sort of expressing through their bodies, through their work, through their service, hey, Jesus is interested in people with need. So our body, I mean our physical body, is pretty important. And we know how important it is when things go wrong, don't we? Then we begin to wonder what is happening. I was mentioning earlier that yesterday I listened to one of the oncologists from the local cancer clinic. He is a lovely Christian. He's a believer. His name is Dr. Hart. He's only 42 years old. He has a very responsible job. He's a hematologist and also an oncologist. Deals with some very basic problems. And God has given him, with the other doctors there, the gift of being able to diagnose and treat some situations that a century, well, not a century even ago, 50 years ago, would have been fatal. And final, but now they're able to do wonderful things. And there's hope and joy. Audrey and I have been visiting the cancer clinic this year, and we're very impressed with the way they treat people. And it's because there are at least two of those oncologists who are believers. Great to know those men are there. So there are wonderful things about our body, and we need to care for it, not overdo it, of course, not to become sort of so introvert that we think oh, you know, you can't use regular medicine, throw out all your pills and eat dandelion leaves or something. The Bible doesn't agree with that, by the way. It says that they that are sick need a doctor. I believe in doctors, obviously. But, yeah, be careful. Now, the Lord, through Paul, through the Scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, he says, you are the body of Christ. Wow. And did you notice, well, we weren't reading that part of the chapter, but in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the entire Godhead being involved. There are gifts, there are opportunities of service, there is work to be done. It talks about the Lord, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus, and God the Father. All involved in this ministry of the body. It's amazing to think that each particular organ that we have in our body, each part, has a special function to fulfill. And although some of those parts of the body may not seem very significant, they all contribute. It actually says in the Bible that even a ligament has its part to play. Got a call from David this morning, and he was expecting to enjoy having a day off today, but he said, oh, they've called me in to the hospital. We've got to do 4 surgeries today. And Audrey asked him, what were they? We don't usually ask for the gory details, but one of them was because a ligament in somebody's arm that linked the muscle to the elbow had broken, and somehow they've got to put a new one in so that the arm works. See, little parts. Now, non-believers talk about vestigial organs. That's not when you play. That's an organ of your body that the evolutionists consider to be a leftover from when we were living in trees. I don't accept that, of course, but you can have those parts removed and it won't affect your health, so they say. Take your appendix out or your tonsils or a few other odds and ends and you can carry on. But God has put each member in the body for a purpose. I don't think there are expendable organs. I believe they're all necessary, as I believe we're all necessary in the church. I was impressed reading about one of these top dog jet fighter pilots. You know, in the Air Force, of course, they're considered to be top notch. They're the guys who fly these millions and millions of dollar planes. But one of them crashed. And as he was coming down in his parachute and finally landed safely, he only said, I was so grateful for the guy who folded my parachute. See, he was in some hangar in the corner. Nobody cared about him. Just a guy folding a parachute. But what does that tell me? It tells me that people behind the scenes, people who work faithfully for the Lord behind the scenes, they're very important. Do you remember 2 or 3 years ago, there was one of the ferries that crashed at Horseshoe Bay. And as it came in, of course, it crashed up the dock. Afterwards, they said, you know, the problem was a 50-cent cotter pin. Imagine, 50-cent cotter pin caused the trouble. It failed to function. Boy, what a lesson. How are we doing? Are we functioning? Are we doing the job God's given us to do? I'm not suggesting you're a cotter pin. You may be something much more visible. But you see, it's not our visibility, it's not our reputation, it's our willingness to do the job God's given us to do in the body. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there seem to be three emphases. First of all, you have God's sovereignty and our responsibility. Secondly, you have variety in unity. And then, thirdly, you have dependence and independence. In other words, I am independent as an entity, a part of the body, and yet I am dependent on you. It says we're all dependent on each other. We need each other. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You can go on vacation. Or the ear, say, to some other part, the ear and the eye, you know, they can have a little conversation. Did you notice it was in the passage that Gerald read? The various parts of the body talking to each other. I mean, if you didn't have a nose, how would you smell? If you didn't have an ear, how would you hear? If you didn't have an eye, how would you see? So every little part is essential. But another lesson we need to learn is this, that every part is dependent on the head and must be under the head's control. That's true physically, isn't it? I mean, our brain, the amazing piece of our anatomy, controls what goes on, our whole nervous system. So you know, we have a granddaughter who is studying medicine over in St. Andrews in Scotland. She sent an email to us this week, and she said, among other things, Granddad and Grandma, I'll be taking the brain out of my cadaver this week. Ashley, she's a very petite, beautiful little girl. Well, she's not that little, tall as me. Got red hair, blue eyes. As far as I know, doesn't have any boyfriends, by the way, you guys. But, I mean, here she is, and I think, Ashley, this little girl. And here she is, carving up a real body. In her third year now. She knows what she's doing. But I was thinking, boy, the brain. I told somebody that in England, you know, they eat strange stuff. They eat like steak and kidney pudding. And they even have brains on toast. Of course, not human ones. Anyway, better not get you into that. You may not like your lunch. But you see, my point is this, that the head, the brain, well, who is it? The Lord. The Lord. Ephesians chapter 1, right at the end of the chapter. He is the head of the body. The church. The fullness of him who fills everything. In Colossians it says, they were having a problem, you know. All sorts of problems. And it says, they weren't holding on to the head. Get it? That's Paul's picture saying, don't try to do things independently of the head. The Lord. We heard, didn't we, in the first service today about a church that's kind of got an idea they're going to run the show their own way. Instead of submitting to the Lordship of Christ. That's a pretty important lesson to learn, I would think. That, you know, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That he might make it holy and pure. and have for himself a church that was holy and blameless and without spot. See? So the Lord loves the church. He loves his people. He loves to use them in his service. And our task is really to glorify him, isn't it? The headship of Christ is such an important doctrine in the New Testament in relation to the church. It's so easy for somebody to come along and think, I'm the boss of this church. I'm the CEO. Fact. There's a book on church leadership which recommends that point of view for church leaders. Now, I don't know how long, 30 years ago, I guess it was, I was invited to teach at a Baptist seminary. And just as a part-time teacher, of course. And when the president invited me to come, I said, well, what do you want me to teach? He said, I'd like you to teach ecclesiology. I said, all right. You know, I come from the Brethren. This is a Baptist seminary. You're training pastors. You want me to teach the doctrine of the church? He said, yes, that will be great. Because he said, I think the ideal church would be a union of evangelical Baptists and Brethren. Doug Harris, he was a great man. And he had the right idea, you see, that all these various groups have a reason to exist under the Lord's guidance as long as they will accept his headship. And what I used to try and tell these guys was, you aren't going to be the boss of the church. You're being trained to be a pastor. It was interesting to be with them. I enjoyed it. But recommended this, that you delegate your service and you recognize elders. You aren't the boss, you're the coach. The Lord is the head of the church. He's the boss. Keep that in mind. We are just tools in his hand, really. And whether you are a leader, a pastor, an elder, or whatever, you know, you have a special gift. It actually talks about it in Romans chapter 12 very specifically and says that if you're called to leadership, then do it with the ability God gives, with enthusiasm. Now, there are some people who are called to be encouragers. That's the specific work of that member, to be an encourager. I would say to be an ear. You know, most people, if you go and they're in trouble and want to talk, counsel and so on, the thing they want is for you to listen. Some of us go and sort of start unloading all our preaching, teaching, you know, all that stuff. No, the way to start is to listen. That's the job of an ear. I would think an ear is that kind of Christian in the body, somebody who's willing to listen. An encourager is somebody who has useful hands, who can sort of encourage people who are perhaps lonely and have something that they'd like done, or they'd like to have a meal in somebody else's house, and they'd like to have some fellowship and be taken somewhere someday, given a car ride, whatever. You see, there's all kinds of jobs. Now, did you notice it says, the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Now, I realize we have to be careful thinking about this. There is a sense in which the Lord is saying, I need you. I need you. There's a work to be done, and it won't be done unless you're willing for me to use you. That's a challenge, isn't it? You remember the missionary story? as the missionary came along on his bicycle through the jungle, lo and behold, there was a lion. And I guess he was not exactly kneeling down saying his grace, but I'm sure he was hoping for the missionary. The missionary got off his bike and he remembered this text. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. Get it? He took off. He was gone. Just left his bike. Because he realized that, you know, you don't drive right up to a lion and say good morning. I remember driving in Africa and seeing a whole pride of lions by the road. And I tried to take a picture of, you know, mum and dad and all the little lions. And Audrey will tell you, when you look at the picture, it's sort of going like this. It's a little exciting to see those lions. Fortunately, I was in a car. I certainly wouldn't have got out. But, yeah, everything's needed. Feet, hands, eyes, ears, nose, submitting to the brain. But then this. We belong to each other. That's what it suggests. We belong to each other. We're a part of each other. We're the body of Christ. Now, we haven't talked about this, but of course there are two real big pictures of the church. One is the universal church, which is made up of all true believers from the day of Pentecost until the Lord Jesus returns. But there's another sense in which that big, if you like, macrocosm is represented in the microcosm, which is the local church. And in verse 27 that was read to us this morning, it says, you are body of Christ. Doesn't have the definite article in the New Testament language. You are body of Christ. So it's not just the body of Christ worldwide that's in view. It's this body of Christ, the local church. So in this local church, we all have different gifts, and it's our job to use them and to remember we belong together. We're brothers and sisters, to use another image. We're part and parcel of the family of God. Isn't that great? And we need each other. And the job God's given us to do may be quite insignificant in other people's eyes. When I was a little boy, I used to visit one of my grandfathers who worked on the railroad. He was an engineer. And right behind his house, just about a block, I guess, was the main line. All the great trains rolling by and all the trains being put together. And I enjoyed going to his house. Didn't get much sleep, of course. If you live by the railway, you get so used to it that you can't sleep if you live in the country for a weekend. But in those days, the street lights all along where my grandfather lived were gas lights. Now, I mean, that's a long time ago. I didn't live during the time of the Norman Conquest, not quite that old. But I did live before there were things like television or telephones in every house or, of course, computers. Gosh, what was that, a computer? I think there were two telephones in the village where I lived. Imagine. Sounds prehistoric, doesn't it? Anyway, all the gas lights down my grandfather's street. And of course, they had to be lit and they had to be switched off. And you know, there was a man, I used to be fascinated watching him. He'd come along on his bicycle, he had a long pole, and he would somehow cleverly stick it in a chain that hung down from the gas light, and he'd pull it and on would come the light. And he'd come back later on, of course, and switch it off. Now, can you imagine having a job as a lamplighter? Who'd want that kind of job today? And there was another man on that same railway. I love railways, so I have to put up with stories. And his job, when the train pulled into the station, I used to watch that too. He had a long stick. It was like a hammer on the end of a very long stick. And he'd go along and he would tap all the wheels while the train was waiting. Didn't have long to do it. He'd go along, tap, 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 tap. All of a sudden, he'd stop. He heard something that wasn't quite right. Maybe the wheel was cracked. Maybe there was something off center. What a job! Just bang, bang, bang. Do you know, in the Bible, there's a story you can read about in the book of Numbers. And one of the Levite tribes, I think they were called the Gershonites, their job was to pick up all the tent pegs when the tabernacle was moving on. They had to go around and pick up all the tent pegs and put them in bags and carry them. You know, there were some who had the privilege of carrying the ark and the gold altar of incense and the lampstand. I hope those guys didn't think because they were carrying the lampstand, we're so much better than those guys who carry the tent pegs. You know, we may laugh at that, but there is the possibility that some of us may think, oh, I've got a much nicer job in the church than so-and-so. Or some of us may say, oh, I'm nothing, I don't count. What can I do? Hey, we can serve the Lord with the gift he's given you. Be careful. Somebody has the gift of helps, encourager, behind the scene. I don't know what part of the body you may be, but get it. You see, the body is many parts, but it is one. And if one part quits, if one part says, oh, that's not my job, or, oh, look at her, look at him, what a mess he's making of his job. Or, oh, I wish I had his gift or her gift. Why didn't God give me that gift? Look what I have to do. See, those attitudes can really mess you up. What we have to do is remember that the Lord is the only person that really matters. He's the head. He's in charge. We're just those that he can use if we're willing to let him. See, we are the expression of his body. We identify him to the world. We function as the parts of his, we call it mystical body. Acts chapter 1 begins like this. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. Notice, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. What does he mean? The rest of the book is how the work goes on. Jesus began, we're to carry on. Do you remember the chorus? God has no hands but my hands to do his work today. God has no feet but my feet to walk the narrow way. God needs you. Now, remember, you can't join the church, but you can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, knowing that he died on the cross for you. And as you do that, you become a member of the church. You don't have to go through any other process. You don't have to be christened or baptized or whatever. If you trust in the Lord Jesus, you're a part of the body of Christ, the church. You're privileged to serve Him. You are privileged to be His means of communicating the good news of salvation. We are all called to do a job for Him. What a tremendous blessing it is to know the Lord and to be privileged to serve Him. Are we willing to use the gift? Are we willing to be the part? God has made us so that we can function for Him. Now, keep in mind, we're together in this. Remember what Benjamin Franklin said one day? He said, if we don't hang together, we'll all hang separately. Well, it's not quite that desperate. But the church will not be effective unless each member in it functions in submission to the head, the Lord, who is over all, blessed forevermore. Well, those are just a few thoughts that we can keep in mind, and hopefully next week we can take another picture and see what it has to say. Let it not just be sort of theology, but let it be something practical that we work at. Remember, Jesus began to do and teach. We tend to teach and forget to do. He began to do and to teach. Well, let's pray. Lord, we are grateful that You have called us into Your body, the church, called us into Your service, called us to represent You, called us so to live that when people look at the way we live, whether individually or as families, they know there's something different. And we can tell them we belong to You. And so we pray for all these evangelical churches in this city, that they will be very effective in Your service. We're glad to know we have many brothers and sisters throughout this community who love You and who are seeking to serve You in various ways, different perhaps from the way some of us do it, but we just pray that all together we may be a very effective group of believers in Victoria. And then we pray for this fellowship right here in Westview Chapel, that we may really be a functioning body representing Christ, and that things will really happen as the Holy Spirit is free to work in our lives. Lord, please take away the hindrances in my life, in our lives, so that we could be clean vessels, willing hands to glorify You. And so we say thank You again for Your goodness and mercy toward us. Pray for Your guidance through the days ahead in this week. In Your name, we say, God be praised. Amen.